Let's honor God and His Word today. Thank you, worship team. Appreciate you leading us into His throne room. We're in the book of Mark in our studies. The title of the message today, Our One Blue Thread. And this is where we get that. There's a subtitle, The Hem of His Prayer Tassels. So we're going to look at this great story in Mark chapter 5. I want to begin at verse 21. I'm reading from the New Living. Jesus got into the boat again and went back to the other side of the lake where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Went back to Capernaum, which was home base during his ministry because Peter had a home there. Then a rabbi, really, a leader of the local synagogue whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. My little daughter is dying, he said. Please come and lay your hands on her, heal her so she can live. So just to get the picture, everybody from the synagogue had heard about the rabbi's daughter getting really sick, and they'd all come out amongst the people too that wanted to see Jesus when he came back across the lake after his encounter with the Gadarene, demonic Gadarene. So Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. Some of the translations say crushing him. It was just like people were jostling for position or trying to get really close to Jesus. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she had spent everything she had to pay them, but she had gotten no better. In fact, she'd gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. Immediately the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him, so he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my robe? His disciples said to him, look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me? But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for your holy word. And as we come to another familiar portion of scripture, we just pray you'll open our hearts and let us just come childlike, hungry to hear more and to perhaps learn something new today. And as Jimmy said, to not only hear the word and become more in tune with your Holy Spirit, but also learn how to practically apply this marvelous word that changes lives. Thank you that you're still changing people's lives today. We love you, Lord, and commit our ways to you new and fresh. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Have some really cool people here today amongst all of you. But one of our evangelists that we love so much, and he's out there every Sunday, different church, but got to come home today, Leon Patillo right here is with us. Always great to have Leon. Leon helped us out with our music and worship here for about a year, almost 9 months, I think, at one time, and just great friend. Great friend, and we love him and Renee so much. Also, Tim Fichter's home from Saudi Arabia. Tim, where are you? Right here, Tim? And he's home. He had a job that took him to that region of the world for about, I don't know, how long were you gone? 2 years. My goodness, welcome back. You look great. You still have hair. You have more hair. Oh, the Lord is so good. Well, we're Americans, and Americans do some really good things and some really ridiculous things. And I found something from the ridiculous pile this week. There's a group called Data Essential, and they put out a study of the most eaten sandwiches in the past 2 weeks. Vital information, don't you think? I mean, how did you live without knowing this information? So in the past 2 weeks, number one sandwich eaten was? I think I heard every one of the nine. Okay, here's the order. Turkey was number one, ham number two, chicken number three, sub sandwich, peanut butter and jelly, BLT, grilled cheese, and coming in last because of all the stuff about red meat, roast beef. Poor little roast beef. All right, now that I got you thinking about lunch, let me tell you about one of the most delicious sandwiches of all time. And you've eaten it before. In fact, you had a portion of it this morning as I shared God's word with you. I call it a Markian sandwich. Markian. Have you ever heard of a Markian sandwich? We have one for you here this morning to partake of. It's the way that Mark has the tendency to weave a story within a story. So he starts today with the bread of the story about the daughter of Rabbi Jairus, who the daughter was at the point of death, and so the dad comes seeking Jesus for help. Then comes the meat on the sandwich, the woman with the issue of blood, touching him, and she's healed. Then the bread on the other side of Jesus arriving at the house of Jairus and raising his daughter from the dead. The sandwich principle is also a great way to handle conflict. Start with a compliment, then handle the issue, and then finish once again by saying something nice. I had a man do that to me one time. He came into my office and he complimented me so beautifully, and I said, "Oh, thank you so much." And then he dealt with an issue that was on his heart, and I listened, and then he complimented me again. So when he left, I sat at my desk and I went like this. That's a sandwich for conflict. I think our Markian sandwich that we're looking at this morning is not only delicious, but it's going to prove to be spiritually nutritious, because today we're going to just go straight to the meat of the woman with the issue of blood. The story of Jairus is amazing, but we're going to have to leave that for another time. We need all the time we have this morning to give appropriate attention to the woman with the issue of blood. Her physical issue is not at all what the Bible emphasizes in this story. The key issues I don't want you to miss are these. Number one, the faith of this woman, and number two, the compassion of Jesus. The faith of this woman and the compassion of Jesus. Having an issue of blood means that she's unclean and she's cut off from all of her social relationships. Here are the restrictions from the book of Leviticus regarding a woman who is unclean from an issue of blood. Anyone who touches, she touches, or who touches her is unclean until evening. Anyone who touches anything she touches or anything she sits on, unclean until evening. She's unable to have sex, and anyone, including her husband, who has sex with her, is not just unclean, but is cut off from the nation of Israel, excommunicated. So if even her own husband had marital relations with her, he would be considered accursed. This woman is completely isolated from everyone and everything. Now, we don't really know whether or not she was married, but we do know she spent considerable wealth on doctors and remedies, and that leads us to believe that she did have a husband who had some type of wealth. Because if she were a single woman in Israel in the first century, unfortunately, she would most likely be very poor. Single or married, she had to be very lonely because she had been forced into isolation from everyone. So not only was she alone and isolated, this woman was alone, isolated, and filled with shame. No doubt many thought that her issue of blood was a curse on her because of sins, some kind of sin that she had committed earlier in life. And that tells us why she was so desperate. But that's only a part of the story. She'd been unclean for 12 years. She had spent all of her money, everything she had, on doctors who had provided no help, no relief. In fact, she actually became worse. In her state of desperation, money was probably not even a second thought because of the issue of her uncleanness and the isolation and the shame she lived with every day. However, the Bible tells us that she had spent all of her money in an attempt to find a cure. It says that she had suffered greatly by many physicians. So, capture this today. In her attempt to find a doctor or a healer who could stop the flow of blood, she ran into every charlatan, every quack, every money-hungry con person that was out there. Luke, being a doctor, when he writes this story, he writes it with such deep sympathy. In Luke 8:43 is where basically it says that she had spent her whole life. She spent her life, her bios, it's where we get the word biology from. The word life here, though, is not referring to a length of time like it means for us in English, but in Greek, rather, it means the sum total of all that she owned. She spent her life looking for a cure. She sold everything to pay the doctors. Verse 29 in Mark labels the woman's affliction a scourge. In Greek, the word is mastigos. And it means more than just a physical affliction. It means a scourge which would cover the range of all that had ruined her life. It was a physical condition, but this physical disease led to an emotionally disabling condition. Beyond the emotional rejection she felt on a moment-to-moment basis, she was also socially isolated, rejected, and had brought the family to the brink of bankruptcy and ruin. So I want you to capture what's really going on here. Finally, she's experiencing this very deep, spiritually disqualifying condition because of what it says in Leviticus. And so all of her entire life had become a scourge, a curse, an anathema to her and everyone around her. And after all was lost, after spending everything and only becoming worse, she now was hearing concerning Jesus. Was hearing concerning Jesus. That's in the original Greek. The first step towards healing, the first step towards salvation and discipleship for anyone is hearing concerning Jesus. So spiritually, emotionally, and physically disabled, she now hears about Jesus. The Bible doesn't tell us what she heard. The Bible doesn't tell us what she knew. Clearly, she knew Jesus had healed others, but at this very early stage in the ministry of Jesus, still working in the Galilee region, out of Capernaum, most of his miracles happened there. Only two miracles happened in Jerusalem, so there's real significance of starting his ministry in this region. And she'd heard a little bit, and she knew she just had tried everything else, and when she heard about Jesus, something happened. At that moment, she heard about Jesus. Somehow this massive faith began to grow inside her spirit. And she was certain that if she could just touch the edge of his clothes, she would be healed. Of that, she had no doubt. So in devising a plan, the woman wanted to be completely inconspicuous and hidden, and this was probably more likely due to the uncleanness of the issue of blood with which she had daily dealt with for 12 years. Now, this is in stark contrast to the way most people approached Jesus. A lot of people came at him and almost, you know, wanted everybody else involved. I don't know about Jairus. I think he was just a desperate rabbi, and all the congregation rallied, and I don't think he was trying to make a big show of things, but it was a big public display when Jesus was requested to heal his daughter. And so this little woman is just so opposite. She's just trying to be unnoticed. She's part of the crowd. She has this plan. She's going to sneak up behind Jesus. She's going to reach out and touch and be healed. Now, by entering the crowd unnoticed and without verbal warnings to others, she was committing a serious violation of the law, because she was required by the law to stay away from crowds, and if others came anywhere near her, she was required to what? Call out, unclean, unclean, to warn others of her ritual impurity. Imagine 12 years of shame and embarrassment, yelling out to others, unclean, unclean, whenever anyone came within a few feet. But all of that is put aside now so she could secretly touch Jesus. If she had called out to him, there really would have been no way to advance towards Jesus because of that enormous crowd, and her opportunity to be healed would have been lost. Mark alone adds the simple truth that the crowd was thronging around him. And the word for thronging around is related to the word for tribulation. And it's used to show that this was not just some gentle stroll through Capernaum. This was not just some gentle crowd walking alongside with Jesus. They were pushing and shoving and jostling quite strongly, and it was a very uncomfortable environment the entire time. So the woman's plan, with when you look at it from that perspective, it was really a great plan. It was probably foolproof. I'm going to sneak up. I'm going to reach out. I'm going to touch the edge of his garment. He won't even notice because people are roughing him up. And she'll be healed, and then she'll just fade into the background. Of course, my thought has always been that Jesus knew she was coming. I think his morning prayer time with the Father is where his daily agenda was kind of laid out. So today, as you return from the Gadarene area and enter the shoreline, there will be a group of people, and Jairus, his daughter's sick, and she's going to die, and you're going to go and raise her up from the dead. On your way there, as the crowd is jostling you, there'll be a woman with an issue of blood. Isn't that marvelous? That's like a word of knowledge. I love the gift of the word of knowledge. We have a young man in our congregation, and the Lord's starting to use him this way. Curtis, I think. I envision for Curtis, he has that marvelous gift to sing and play the guitar, and him and Christina today are starting an outreach, and for those of you that have that evangelistic spirit about you, come back today at 1 o'clock, and they're going to do some training and then go out into the community. But I see Curtis playing the guitar and worshiping the Lord and just stopping in the middle and going, you know, somebody's shoulder today needs to be healed. Somebody's ankle today is hurting. Somebody, you're right at the tip of your right toe, you've got some discomfort there. And Curtis contacted me and said those things were on his heart for this congregation today. So if that's anybody here that's experiencing any of that, you are going to be powerfully healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. So just have faith and receive that and say, yes, I believe in the healing power of Jesus. So I think Jesus knew that she was there. I think he sensed her deep faith. I think he knew when she was approaching. I think he knew she was in the crowd after she was healed, and I think that's why he stops and asks, who touched my garments? Who touched my garments? I don't think he was trying to find out who she was. I think he knew who she was. But I think he wanted this woman to be affirmed in her healing. I think he wanted to just let her know, Ma'am, you have fully been restored to wholeness today. And I want to be the one to usher you back in to your family and into the community with open arms and a welcome heart. And I just want to say, welcome home today. And I think that's what Jesus was doing. So, again, get the picture. He's being pressed in on the thronging of the crowd, the tribulation of the crowd. Jesus asks, who touched my garments? The disciples think that, Lord, come on, you got to be kidding. Everyone has touched your garments in this crowd today. We're all being tossed around here. How can you ask who touched my garments? And I'm just so thankful today that the way our Lord handled this, things didn't go the way that this woman planned for them to go. Jesus had a plan all along so that you and I this morning could know about this amazing story. Now, the first element for this woman's healing and salvation was hearing about Jesus. But the second element is just as crucial, because after hearing about Jesus, what did she do? She came directly to him to reach out and touch him. Now, there's a lot of people who hear about Jesus and they remain distant admirers. No personal effort or risk is involved. They listen politely when someone talks about Jesus. They may even agree or say something positive about him, but that's where it ends. And you need to understand, that's not enough to be saved or healed. If this woman had heard about Jesus, and even if she thought that he could heal her unless she approached him, she was going to remain in her unclean condition. And it's the same way with anyone who hears about Jesus from a distance and they think that, oh, he's just going to go ahead and cleanse me of my sins. That's a deep mistake to make. When you hear about Jesus, you have to come to Jesus. You have to take a risk. You have to make a sacrifice. There's personal commitment that's involved. And make no mistake about how salvation takes place. The Bible is very clear on this point. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says that when we come to Jesus, we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, aren't you thankful that we don't have to do any kind of work to be saved? I'm so thankful for that. I don't have to go out and knock on people's doors. I've done it out of my love for Jesus, but it didn't have anything to do with my salvation. I'm so glad I didn't have to go on a 2-year commitment when I turned 18, leave my family and go on a journey of 2 years. That didn't have anything to do with me. That was, you can't earn this gift of salvation, even though I think it's great if that's what the Spirit says for you to do. Go on a, you know, listen to this. I honestly believe if it's in the Bible and it says you are supposed to crawl on your knees from Las Vegas to Los Angeles and you will be saved, we'd all do it. I would. I'd do it. If he said give away all your money to the poor and then you'll be saved, I think we'd all do it. But we would be working for our salvation. We would be boasting about how far we crawled or how much money we gave. Don't you remember that that's how the Protestant Reformation began? Because the church up until that time started to make some huge mistakes and started to say you could pay these indulgences, and you could get grandma out of purgatory the more you pay and the more you work for, and now salvation became something that you work for. And friends, that aberration is still being taught. It's still happening in our world today. Don't be fooled by it. You don't have to do anything to be saved except come to Jesus. Come to him. Ask for forgiveness. This woman, in her desperation, came to Jesus. She probably could have made many excuses not to come, like, well, I'm not supposed to be around people, I'm unclean, or I don't feel very good today. But she didn't make any excuses, and with great determination, she pressed through that crowd and she touched Jesus. I like to say it this way. She went fishing for Moby Dick, and she even brought the tartar sauce. Because she knew something was about to happen. In her greatest moment of drought, she prayed for rain, and she brought an umbrella. That's how you do it. Come expecting Jesus to move. Come expecting your prayer to be answered. When you come to Jesus, you have to come in faith. This woman had great faith. That's the one thing required by all of us in order to experience salvation. You need faith. And we all have faith. Did you let somebody else drive you here this morning? Oh, you got faith. Did you cross a bridge today without calling the engineer of the bridge? Asking him how solid that, how long ago did you, what school did you go to? Is this bridge sound enough for me to cross? No, you just crossed it. Why? Because you have faith. We all have a measure of faith. It's just how do you exercise it? And all you have to do in order to receive the gift of salvation is take your faith and bring it to Jesus. And put your faith in him. So this lady, she's desperate and she has a deep desire to find the Messiah, I believe. And we're not really told how she arrives at this point of such powerful deep faith, but we're told about her deep faith. And she says to herself, and she believes it with all of her heart, if I just can even touch the hem of his garment, I'll be saved. Now remember, Mark is writing for a Roman audience. Him, he and Peter, he's Peter's disciple. Everything he's learning from Peter. The book of Mark is really the gospel from Peter. Mark is his disciple. They're in Rome, and Peter's teaching, and Mark's writing a lot of stuff down. And so this Roman audience wouldn't have much understanding of Jewish prayer clothing. So he doesn't go into any detail. But this woman's faith is incredibly specific. And we find that out of the book of Matthew because Matthew was writing to the Jewish people. And so this is so interesting to me. She isn't thinking about touching just any part of his clothing as he passes by, but she specifically reaches out to touch that one blue thread called the craspedu on the hem of his garment. In fact, the craspedu is often translated hem. So, Adam, is it possible to go back to that first picture we had? There we go, thank you. It's that blue strand coming through there at the end of the prayer shawl. That's the craspedu. That's what she was reaching for. Now, I'm going to tell you some really neat things about this craspedu. It's at the outer edge of the cloak, and it's blue, and it's has white interwoven, white threads interwoven, that are the prayer tassels at the edge of the garment called the tzitzit. Tzitzit. Would you say that with me? Tzitzit. Yeah, it's just fun to say. When Jesus was here, every Jewish male wore the tzitzit with one blue thread. Now listen to this. The blue color was a specific shade of blue that came only from a small snail found in the Mediterranean area, which seemingly became extinct. They couldn't find any more, and they couldn't make any more of this particular blue thread. It disappeared for a while from the Jewish prayer shawls, but as recently as 1988, these snails started showing up again in Israel. And the ability to make this specific blue color required for the garments, and especially required for the garments of the high priest, has now been restored in the land of Israel. And I think it's because these are the last days. And that's just me. This woman is reaching for that blue thread on the bottom of our Lord's prayer tassel. Why the blue thread? Because for Jewish people, the blue thread represented heaven. That blue thread is the point of intersection between heaven and earth for the Jewish people. It's like, I'll never forget, I was 6 years old. It was before seatbelts were, they were in the cars, but we didn't know what they were. And I'm sitting on the edge of the seat in the back seat, and my dad's driving, my mom's here, and I could see they were about to kiss. And right before they did, I stuck my face out. They kissed me on either side of the cheek. It was such a neat moment. They were surprised. I was in the intersection between heaven and earth. That was my mom and my dad kissing me on my cheeks. It was so cool. That's what it's like for Jewish people. That blue thread represents the intersection between heaven and earth. And so what this woman learned and what we all know from this and many stories is that it isn't just the threads of his garments that represent the intersection between heaven and earth, the point of mercy and grace, but for Christians, that place is Jesus himself. And that's why I titled the message, Our One Blue Thread. Here's the one and only point of this sermon today. Are you ready? Jesus is the point of mercy and grace between heaven and earth. If you ever want to be kissed by heaven and earth, come to Jesus. He's the point of mercy and grace. He's what the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies is all about. He is our mercy. He is our grace. He is our everything today. Nothing makes any sense without your relationship with Jesus. The point of mercy and grace between heaven and earth. Now, Mark doesn't even try to explain for his Gentile readers this idea of the blue thread, but Matthew, writing for the Jewish people, fills in the details. So we see the incredible faith of this woman pushing past all the obstacles, touching Jesus, her own uncleanness, the crowd of the people, the physical bruising she probably was taking as that crowd crushed in on Jesus. And whatever she had heard about Jesus, she was absolutely certain that he was able to heal her. And I want to tell you here this morning, that if you will have faith rising up in your heart today, healing is going to happen for you. There's all the healing you need right here today, right now, because we are in the presence of the Holy One who promised that every time we gathered, he'd be with us. He's here. Reach out today by faith. Touch that crespidu. Touch the hem of his garment. Reach out today, ladies and gentlemen. And understand for this lady in the Bible, after all the doctors, all the con men, all the charlatans, her faith in Jesus was pure and unjaded. And I'm telling you, we still live in a world of con men and charlatans. We really do. But please don't let anything stop or destroy your pure, unadulterated faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is capable of doing anything. My dad can do anything. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? This woman was traumatized by men, but her faith in Jesus was deep and fresh. And I like it that she had an object for her faith. She knew what she was after. She was going to grab hold of faith and hold it in her hand. She wanted to touch the blue string of the Lord's garment, symbolizing her reaching the heavenly point of mercy and grace. So yeah, there is this idea of the slightest touch, which she never imagined Jesus could feel. But there's also the significant touch of the kingdom of God breaking into her life at that moment to restore her to health. And that is specifically what she's reaching for, and that's what she touches. The moment she touches the tzitzit, she is immediately healed. And she knows immediately in herself the issue of blood has stopped and she's healed. And it's here that Mark tells us that she was absolutely healed from her scourge, not only physically, but in that moment she was emotionally, mentally, and spiritually healed as well. Her healing was so comprehensive, it involved every area of her being. Now, somehow, I don't know how she did this. I don't know how she showed such restraint. How does she not just rear back at that moment in the midst of that crowd and shout, "Hallelujah! I've been healed by the power of the living God." Or back in that day, even today, it could have been like this. She reaches out. People are jostling, crushing Jesus. She touches that blue thread. That's what they do. They still do that to worship God. And so she doesn't really do that. She just knows she's healed. I think she just stops and the crowd keeps going and then Jesus stops and now she's like, uh-oh. And she didn't think anything was going to be exposed. But, you know, had Jesus not stopped, she might have lived her whole life and not really told anyone about what happened, except those closest to her. And it's like the Lord wasn't going to let her get away. Not so fast. Something powerful just happened. And here's Mark's favorite word, "Uthus." Immediately, Jesus knew that power, dunamis power, had gone out from him. And the woman feels that power. And she knows she's healed. And so Jesus feels it. She feels it. Lots of people were touching Jesus. Everybody's pressing in. But none of those people were experiencing the power of healing like this woman. And why not? Why are some healed and some not? I'll never know the answer to that question. Except this one little ingredient that we're given here in the scriptures is that the reason why she was healed and others weren't is because she had a deep faith in Jesus. So Jesus turns to her after she had come forward trembling and after he had asked, "Who touched my garments?" And she's trembling in front of him and he says, "Daughter, your faith has saved you." Now watch this, because I don't want you to get the impression that this miracle was some kind of superstitious belief or accident that happened to this woman. Nothing could be farther from the truth as Mark and Luke give us the key to this healing miracle. It's in the word that they both use, power, dunamis, power. This is not just some random power, some force of nature like electricity that seemingly flows around in the body of Jesus just waiting for someone to touch him. This, ladies and gentlemen, is the power of God for miracles to happen and for healing to take place and for salvation to flood this house today. It's not just some type of mindless force. That's not what we're dealing with. This was not some mindless force of nature, but this was the very mindful, intentional power of God. This was intentional. This was mindful. This was the power of Jesus flowing out to someone who really, 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 like a little kid, like a little child, believed that Jesus could absolutely do anything. So she reaches out. She comes in faith, and a miracle happened. healing happened. Salvation happened. Oh, friends, if salvation, healing, miracles were some mindless, accidental force of nature, there'd be no way that we could declare that a person is saved when they come to Jesus. But know this, every person who is ever healed is healed by the express will of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Everyone who is ever saved is saved by the express will of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. No one has ever tricked their way into the kingdom of God. But everyone comes into the kingdom by the express decision of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to meet a person's faith with the dunamis power of God. A man named William Lane, back in 1974, wrote a commentary called The Gospel of Mark, and he expresses this so beautifully when he says, "Jesus possesses the power of God as the representative of the Father. Nevertheless, the Father remains in control of his own power. The healing of the woman occurred through God's free and gracious decision to bestow upon her the power which was active in Jesus. By an act of sovereign will, God determined to honor the woman's faith. It was the grasp of her faith rather than her hand that had secured the healing she sought. Her touch had brought together two elements, faith and Jesus, and that made it effective." At this very moment, right now, Jesus is sitting on the heavenly throne in heaven at the right hand of the Father, and hundreds of millions of people are crying out to him right now in prayer. And we can look at how this woman came to Christ as an example of how we can be heard by Jesus, how we can literally this morning, before we leave here, have our prayers answered. First, she heard about Jesus, but she didn't let that stop her right there. She came forward, she took a risk, she made a sacrifice, she made a commitment, and she came to Jesus. In coming to Jesus, she came with a very deep and specific faith to touch the blue string on his clothes, the point of intersection for mercy and grace between heaven and earth. But the wonderful news, I'm going to reiterate, because it's the first and only point of the sermon today, and that is to say that Jesus himself is the point of intersection between heaven and earth. He's the point of grace and mercy. Come to Jesus, and you will find grace, and you will find mercy. As you sit here this morning, I want you to know you're not just another face in the crowd. Jesus knows you intimately, and he knows exactly what you need. As you bow your head and close your eyes today. Do you need a financial miracle today? Jesus knows. You need a physical miracle? Jesus knows. Do you need to be saved from your sins and forgiven so that you can enter into the kingdom of heaven? Jesus knows that. You really don't need to reach out and physically touch Jesus for him to answer your prayer and send forth his dunamis of God. It's not the blue thread on his prayer tassel that's going to bring the miracle. It's our faith reaching out to Jesus. When we come to Jesus, the dunamis of God goes forth. Not randomly or accidentally, but at the express will of the Father. The dunamis power of God through Jesus goes forth to accomplish his will. And it all happens by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So when you're ready to call out to Jesus, either to be saved from your sins or to be healed, to be delivered, to be set free, to pray for someone you love, for your marriage, for your family, for your children, your grandchildren, your son, your daughter, at the moment that your faith intersects with the power of Jesus, you become the righteousness of God. Everything changes. Everything changes. That's why the Bible says, old things pass and the new has come. You're a brand new creation in Jesus Christ. So give your heart, give your life over to Him right now. Express all the faith that you have. Put your faith right now in Jesus Christ. Say, Jesus, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you are who you said you were. I proclaim you to be now the Lord of my life. I'm going to turn over the reins of my heart to you. Take the reins of my heart. Lord, lead me. Lord, guide me. Lord, I want you to show me the way. I want to please you with my life. I want to serve you now. I'm taking the risk, Lord. I'm making the commitment, Lord. I'll make whatever sacrifice I need to make. Lord, I'm coming because I love you and I trust you. And I put all of my faith in you right now. You're here today and you need to be healed. Put your total trust and faith in Jesus. You need deliverance today. Whatever you have need of. You need a financial miracle. What do you need? What do you need today? What miracle do you need in your life today? As Pastor Dave leads us in a song right now of worship to the living God, I'm going to ask you to get up from where you're seated. If you need a miracle, I'm just going to leave it at that. If you need a miracle, I want you to come. Find a place to kneel and pray at this altar this morning.